end. As we began many weeks ago, are walking through the oracles of God in the letter of Galatians. So I invite you to please turn there, if you would, to Galatians 6, verse 7 to the end. It will be on the screen for you as well. But this is Paul's final word to the church, his final word to his first letter he ever has written here for us in Scripture. And his whole motive, almost on every line, has been to stave off deception for the Galatian church and to bring them to a true knowledge of the gospel of Christ. And he caps off his letter and his warning against deception by saying, and here's the point for us particularly today, is that the only thing that ever matters in your life is the new creation that we have in Jesus Christ. That everything else that you do or think, everywhere you go, and every decision you have to make, it has to be brought in subjection to this reality. That Jesus Christ is alive. And there is no greater truth or reality than that. And all other reality must rotate around the gravitational force of his resurrection. Willingly or unwillingly, for every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Amen. So here is God's word to you. Galatians 6, 7, Paul says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary then in doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those of the household of faith. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." At the end of the letter, Paul picks up the pen. This whole time he's been dictating his letter. "It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. For now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers." And this is the end of his final letter to the Galatians. And as we've seen and through this letter, Paul's primary point throughout has been to keep them from deception, to keep them from believing a lie of a false gospel. And his final warning and his final imposition upon the Galatians is, do not be deceived. And he lays out the principle of sowing to the flesh and sowing to the Spirit. But why? Because everything that matters is new creation. That's it. If you can bring your whole life into the reality that there is a unique man who is like you and not like you, who is flesh and blood and lungs, yet dwells and unapproachable light and glory. That there is a new type of humanity in Christ because he rose from the grave. And this is the new creation that Paul speaks about. Particularly, he says, do not be deceived, do not be mocked. For what one sows, he will also reap. The one who sows, he particularly says, to his own flesh, that's our problem, will from our own flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit, that's different. That's this Holy Spirit of God. Sowing to the Holy Spirit of God outside of yourself, you will reap eternal life. God cannot be mocked. That's the power of the resurrection, is that it was at the very depths of the mocking of Jesus Christ and of death and of his whole ministry and everything he claimed to be, the Messiah, that those around him said, you claim to be God. Well, let me show you. I'll kill you and then you won't be God anymore because you're crazy. You're a deluded man. But the verse is, God will not be mocked, and you or I are here in some way or some fashion, whether by family connections or whether by the Spirit in your heart, because Jesus rose from the grave. The soldiers that day twisted a crown of thorns and pressed them upon his brow in his head. And they placed a reed on his right hand and had him sit there as it were a scepter. And then they mocked him, it said. They bowed down to him and told him that he is, oh hell, King of the Jews. They spit in his face. They stripped him of his robe. They took the reed that was in his hand and began to strike him with it. And then they crucified him. He gave up his energy with a loud voice. Matthew says he yielded up his spirit to the Lord. And they cut out a stone and put him in it. And they rolled the stone back and had guards set to watch over his body so that no one would take it. And then, on the third day, Sunday, the first day of the week, there was a great earthquake. An angel came. Yes, another being of another world. Sat on that stone, rolled it back, and said to the women who were looking for him, do not be afraid, for he is risen, and he is not here. And that same word is for you this morning. If you are seeking him, the word, if you are seeking him like those women, do not be afraid, for he is risen. But all this began, of course, because they were mocking him. Therefore, Paul is saying, we cannot be deceived, for God is not mocked. The body of Christ is a new creation, a new age of humanity, a new mode of living, a new style of life. The mocking that Paul is worried about is to tell the Galatians essentially, as this whole letter for them has been, do not lose the true gospel. Do not misunderstand that you've been saved by the grace of God. Do not get tied up into what is circumcision and not circumcision, and what is one particular law or one particular preference over a day or one particular way of living your life or one particular type of food that you like to eat. These are the things the world is infatuated with. Infatuated with. You say, it's all about the new world. Everything you think of in your life, everything you do in your life, the simple question to antidote to all deception is, how does that relate to where you are going in Christ? If you can answer that question in any decision that you need to make, you are free. You are free from being deceived. The antidote to deception is knowing your destination. Knowing your destination. Do you want to know how to not get lost? Where are you going? And where is the map? The whole point of Paul's letter at the end is to say there is a new creation. There is a direction you are going, Galatians. There is a direction you are going, New Life Church. And where is that? Whichever direction that is, how or what decisions you make that either work toward that end or actually militate against that end. That is, sowing to the flesh, which will not make it in the new world, or sowing to the Spirit, which does reap a bountiful harvest, he says, of what is called eternal life. See, he ended the letter in a similar way that he began. For at the beginning of the letter, Paul's blessing to the Galatians for us also was this: may grace and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ be given to you, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. That's the benediction. That's the blessing he opens the letter up with. God has offered himself through Christ to deliver us from this present age in which we live, this evil epoch. And then he ends the letter, as we just read, saying, it is not for circumcision or uncircumcision, but all that matters is the new creation, the thing that is not this present evil age. That is, in order to correct their deception and ours, is to know, where is your destination? Where are you going? So our life is like a boat at sea, right? Because God made waters above, we're told, and he made waters below. And the waters below have always been a symbol throughout Scripture of chaos and destruction. Things that cannot actually be controlled or contained in this life, like our own death. To navigate these waters, the waters of our life are very confusing. And you need a North Star. You need something to look at. You need to know where you're going or the direction of your life. And so Paul lays out the reality that there is a potential to be deceived, that you would live according to this present evil age, which is what he calls sowing to the flesh, sowing to your own sinful desires, the pattern of life, the modes of living in this age and time. And if you live that way, you are only indicating that you are plotting a course through the water that is landing not in eternal life, but what he calls simply as corruption. Contrary to that is the gospel, that is, if in your life you are actually regularly sowing to the Spirit, sowing to the reality of Christ's resurrection, of everything that matters with what he has done on the cross and how he has redeemed us from this present evil age, then you are also at this similar time doing something entirely different, charting a course to eternal life. Now, I do not really care at all to bring politics into the pulpit, because that is a downgrade for sure. It's actually not appropriate to bring the trivialities of American political cycles into the chambers of the Church of God in which the gospel is preached. But it's comical that yesterday our duly elected president, Joseph Biden, decreed that today is Trans Awareness Day, Easter. So I don't know if he saw his Google calendar, but that was the same day of Easter. And, a little mocking, isn't it? Doesn't it seem like he's kind of mocking Christ, the church? Could have picked any other day. Do not be deceived, Paul's saying. God is not mocked. Right? So the reality of people who would potentially be struggling with gender dysphoria is that they would be loved. We just read, do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. But do good to all. To love every single soul with Christ. What is sowing to the flesh? Every type of abnormal sexual behavior. He just listed them earlier in the letter of Galatians. Do not be mocked, right? God will not be mocked. Do not be deceived that God would actually let this happen. Those who sow to the flesh, however they choose to live their life, will also from the flesh reap corruption. And that is all of us. But you see, Jesus Christ rose from the grave. There is a new way to live life. There is a real transformation to be had. There is a potential for any who would call upon his name that he has power and authority to change us. So God will not be mocked. Do not be deceived, right, in this present evil age, right? For we have either two temptations that you can be prone towards, cynicism or hypocrisy. We live in a world that is remarkably broken and twisted. Psalm 73, there was a man named Asaph who was looking at the world as it was and wrote his psalm to say that I nearly slipped and I was envious of all those who were arrogant. For I saw that their prosperity, the prosperity of the wicked was great, he said. They have no pains until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. There's no trouble and they're not stricken. The wicked are always at ease and they always increase in riches. But he sees good people in the world. Those who actually suffer and give themselves over for others, who seek not their own best interest. They usually have a harder time at it. They usually have a harder life. And so the reality would be in this present evil age, Asaph is writing a psalm to say, why would it be the case? How could it be in such a way that I can actually understand God's goodness in a world in which everything is so unbalanced? And he was prone towards cynicism. And he says, and this is where he considers the destination. Until I went to the sanctuary of God, he says, and discerned their end. Don't be deceived. Consider the destination. God is not mocked. Those who sow to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap corruption. Those who sow to the flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. Those who sow to the Spirit from the Spirit reap eternal life. That is consequences for actions. Reality of our life is that God actually holds us all accountable. Knowing the destination. And that if the destination is not in Christ and his righteousness, there is no hope. There is no hope. The other side of this being deceived would be hypocrisy. That we know from Galatians 2, the gospel is this, that you are saved by faith in Christ, not of your own works and not of your own doing, but justified by faith apart from works. For in our works, no one will be justified. Galatians 2:16. The other side of the deception is hypocrisy. That we would say, yes, because we can trust in Christ and because his perfect life is our righteousness and he has cleansed us from everything and I didn't have to bring anything to be saved. I didn't have to orient my life. I didn't have to fix myself up. Therefore, I'm truly saved because I'm saved because of his grace and how he loved me. Therefore, I will live my life as I want. Therefore, I will go on and do any sin or anything that I would desire. The reverse applies the same. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. If your life is a pattern of sowing to the flesh, you truly are reaping for yourself corruption. You do not know Christ. You do not have the Spirit. You do not have the eternal impulses of God resting upon your soul, causing you to want this new creation, causing you to want a world that is not this. But if your life is characterized by sowing to the Spirit, this is an evidence of real faith. For real faith works. Real faith in Christ is a living faith, an active faith, a true faith, an obedient faith, a working faith, a sowing faith. Faith that is actually doing things into the world. The safeguard for all deception is knowing that we are going where he was. He ascended. The last words he had to his disciples in Luke 24 is that he led them on the eastern slopes of Bethany outside the city. And he walked them out there and talked to them his final. And then he lifted up his hands and spoke a blessing upon them. That he blessed them and said, the Great Commission, Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and I will be with you forever and always. And then it said, the clouds parted and he went up. A whole new world, a whole new manner of living. That's the destination. A life that does not die. You have Christ particularly, Christ ourself, who is a man who will not weep. He will not bleed. He will not suffer. He has prepared for us glory and holiness and honor and dignity and sinlessness and righteousness. This is the life we are going to. This is the pattern of our living. The question is how we know that we are discerning the age to come. Is if you consider your destination, that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that this desire you have or the impulses of your life, what do they really mean in reference to Christ resurrected? That is, the things you want, the things you fight for, the grudges you hold, the ambitions you set, the plans you have, what are they in reference to where you are going? The flesh is now, the flesh is this world. If everything you think of and all the goals and orientations of your heart are for what is now, it is nothing. For you're nothing. Your flesh is corruption. There is no honor. There is no glory. It's only pure vanity. That we would all just fall on our faces. Fall on our faces and realize our dust. That everything we do, the point of the whole letter is, all that matters is this new creation. All that matters is the resurrection of Christ. My will, my ego, my desires and accomplishments, my time, my talents, my treasures. Do you sow those to yourself? Do you invest those in this life? If there was a day to say it would have to be Easter, then you're a fool. And you're a fool. Circumcision or uncircumcision, it doesn't matter. It's so ironic because that's not the problem, of course, for our life. But to the purpose of the letter of the Galatians, that was their problem. But the same answer for them and for us is the same. New creation. Faith working through love. That you are living not for yourself, that you've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. That you have crucified your flesh with all its passions and desires. That is the only thing that matters in your life. That is the only destination you are going to have. Everything else you have is sown in soil that will burn. The image, think of the image, sowing and reaping, causing and effect, conduct and consequence. The deception of this present age. He says particularly, see what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. It's those who make a good showing in the flesh who want to force you to be circumcised because they don't want to be persecuted for the cross of Christ, is what he says. So there's this point in which Paul were probably sure that his eyes were bad. He said earlier in the letter that he can't see very well. And so at the very end, he writes for himself. And because he's probably so hard of seeing, he says, you can tell it's my handwriting because the letters are huge. I'm an old man or so, and I'm finishing up this letter. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh, a good appearance in this world. He says, it's because they don't want to be persecuted. The whole point of circumcision for the Galatians was being inside of this big umbrella called the Roman Empire. There's various religions and cults that had freedom to do various things as long as they worshipped all the Roman idols and the pantheon and the gods, and particularly had incense for Caesar. But there was a unique type of religion, the Jews, who because they were honored as being such a uniquely old religion, Rome carved out a particular caveat for them. They didn't have to sacrifice to false gods. So, if these new Christians in some way could identify themselves as being Jews, they would fall under or get grandfathered in to this old little loophole in the sacrificial system of pagan Rome. That they wouldn't have to give to idols. They could stay their conscience and not give to idols, but also falsely identify with the old Jewish order. And so he's saying, the only reason they want you circumcised is so that they can avoid persecution for themselves. And then Paul says, far be it from me to boast in anything except the cross of Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I have happily been crucified to the world. Cut off from this old age. Cut off from everything that is present. Wanting nothing more than what is to come. Jesus Christ himself in righteousness and life. And if you want that and you sow to that, you will sow, the promise is, eternal life. And he says, let anyone not bother me or bear me no mind, because I bear in my body the marks of Jesus Christ. I've been persecuted for this gospel. I've been stoned and flogged for this gospel. Don't debate with me about circumcision and bodily markings. For Christ has been crucified with me, and we know Christ resurrected with the very piercings in his hand for you. And Paul himself returns and says, and I so happen to be pierced for him as well. I have been crucified with Christ. Before GPS, there was a way that old navigators and ships would find their destination. It's called dead reckoning. So what they would do is they would, without being able to see the land or anything, be out at sea with water this way and water that way and water all around. They'd have to find something that was dead in the water, some type of image or stone or pillar that they could look at to find really where their location was. That with a compass and measuring out their time and their speed, they can realize that they are traveling a certain direction at a certain speed because in relation to something that is not moving, something that is dead in that water. That's our navigation in life. Now, even without out in deep sea, they would do this. By finding their location on a map, they would make little X's that would function conceptually for them as being dead in the water, a plotting of their course through the ocean, so that they would know where they are going to land. And that's very much our calling in Christ. To reckon yourself dead. If you can reckon yourself dead, then you are plotting a course to eternal life. See, it's like plotting a course on your timeline or your biography. Who are you as a person? If your life was a map and you were floating at sea, which direction are you going and where and why? That you would be able to, at some point in the map, draw a cross right at a moment and where you mortified your flesh, where you killed your old sinful desires, where your lust or envy or your vanity or pride, that you gave it to Christ and said, I do not want this. I do not desire this. I want the old world to be gone. I want the old me to be gone. I want my old flesh to be crucified. I want to be like Christ. That you can say with Paul, far be it from me. Far be it from me that I would boast in anything except the cross of Christ. For this world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And that as you sow to the Spirit, you are crucifying your flesh. You do one at the same at the both. You sow to the Spirit and mortify your flesh. You give to the age to come and you curse the previous age, your old self. I don't know what it's like to bite an apple in the heavens and the new heavens and the new earth. I don't know how sweet it will taste. I don't know what it's like to bite an apple in which the skin of the apple doesn't cut up your gums or your teeth. But I'm sure it's wonderful. I don't know what it's going to be like when Jesus promises that there will be grapes and fruit that is crushed, that He will have you drink wine like you've never drank it before with Him. But I do know that everything you sow in the Spirit now will meet you in the age to come. He says, do not grow weary in doing good. For in due season you will reap the reward. Do good to everyone, and especially the household of faith. It is hard. And this is the challenge that I face personally. And I know that we would all have to agree in some way. Every year you get older. Every year you get more tired. Every year you've come up against another struggle. Prone toward cynicism, prone toward apathy, losing any love or goodwill, it can happen. Do not be deceived. Of course this age is evil, and you're part of the problem. But there is a new creation. There is the resurrection of Christ. That everything you do in choosing to sow to the Spirit in love, that is, every void you fill, every chasm, every lack, anytime someone needs something from you, every tear, every struggle, every toil, entering into all the suffering of this world and trying to make it better and trying to love others as Christ has loved you, do not become cynical over this. For that is a down payment into the resurrection of Christ. Those fruits are seeds sown into the Spirit that produce fruit for you in the age to come. This is all based on the glory of Jesus Christ, who Himself has laid the foundation of this age by sowing His own body into the grave and coming out in resurrection. As we close, Corinthians 15 says this: He was sown perishable, and He was raised imperishable. He was sown in dishonor, and He was raised in glory. He was sown in weakness, and He was raised in power. He was sown with a natural body, and He was raised with a spiritual body. All the things you sow to that Spirit are yours in Christ for eternal life. Do not grow weary of doing good, for Jesus Christ is alive. Dear Father God, we ask that You would let Your resurrection power rest upon us. We do not boast in our wisdom. We do not boast in our ability. We do not boast in anything this world would have. We will only boast in this: the cross of Jesus Christ, through which we confess, happily so, that this world has been crucified to us and us to the world. We ask, Lord, that You would sow to the Spirit through us, that we would give ourselves to Your gospel, that we would give ourselves to Your kingdom. Lord, we ask that You would strengthen us to not grow weary in doing good. We ask that You would give us a deep love for one another and for this world. Please fill us by Your Spirit, Lord. Lead us not into temptation, that we may never be deceived, for You will never be mocked. Dear Father God, please help us. Amen.
Would you please stand if you're